reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answeredst them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord God, once again in thy mercy we are drawn unto this thy holy hill. And Lord, we thank thee that thou art King in Zion. Thou art the Lord that reigneth. And we ask that we might know thee, our King, and ourselves thy subjects, as we are thus assembled together. Cause us to give thanks and praise and honour to the glory and greatness of thy name and of thy majesty. Bless us, Lord God, with the sound of thy voice. Bless us with that sense of nearness unto thee. Bless us with the sweet evidences of divine communion. And cause all that is done in this place to accrue to thine honour and to thy praise. Hear us for thy name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
The hymn is number 41. The hymn 41. O day of rest and gladness, O day of joy and light, O balm of care and sadness, most beautiful, most bright, on thee the high and lowly through ages joined in tune sing holy, holy, holy to the great God, triune. Number 41.
Light first had its birth on thee for us.
Let us then draw nigh once more into the presence of our God in prayer and supplication together. The Lord help us to pray. Eternal, almighty, sovereign Lord God, as again we come near unto thee, we desire that that sense of thy nearness might solemnize and sanctify our hearts, and that we might indeed, by faith, glimpse something and hear something of that continual chorus of praise which ceaselessly ascends unto thee. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Lord, it is indeed a chorus swelled by the voices of the sinless angelic hosts which constantly attend thy throne. Lord, it is a chorus which is joined by the spirits of just men and women made perfect already in thy presence. And Lord, it is a chorus to which we may add our meaner songs and our humbler voices, though yet upon earth. For Lord God, we are part of that same universal church. We are part of that people whom thou hast chosen out for thyself. And Lord God, we thank thee, we who are thy people here this morning, that thou hast at this point in our lives brought us to a knowledge and understanding of it, that Lord, we should not be frittering our earthly lives away in the service of sin and self and Satan, but that Lord, we have been turned unto thee and might serve thee with that of our lives which remaineth unto us. And Lord, how we rejoice in the privilege and blessing which is ours this morning to be found in the Lord's house upon the Lord's day. Lord, how we desire that thou wilt bless and impress this very particular honour upon our hearts and minds. For Lord, we acknowledge that left to our own devices and by our old nature and in the flesh, we would have no desire for the things of thyself. Lord, we would have no hungerings or thirstings after righteousness. We would have no thought for thee, for thy day, for ourselves, for our soul's condition before thee. But Lord, would be all together with the world in their headlong pursuit for the pleasures of sin upon that broad road which leadeth to destruction. And yet, Lord God, we thank thee that we assemble here as testimonies to thy grace today, that we should be those persons upon whom thou hast set thine eternal and unconditional affection, that we should be those who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit's power, that we should be those who, by thine enabling, have set our hand upon that straight gate which leadeth to the narrow way, which leadeth to life eternal. O Lord, we take no glory to ourselves in this, no credit, no merit of our own do we claim. For Lord God, thou hast done it, thou hast wrought it, thou hast kept us until this present moment, thou hast again drawn us nigh into this place where there is food for our souls. Lord, we thank thee for it. We thank thee for our dealings, thy dealings with us. And we thank thee that every one of these tokens of thy goodness, of thy mercy and thy grace further confirms us and assures us that thou who hast begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank thee indeed for all that this day speaks to us and communicates to us of truth. We thank thee that we are at once reminded of thy creative work and this ordinance which thou didst at the first institute. We thank thee too that our minds are filled also with that new creation established in Christ Jesus when thou didst raise him from the dead in the power of an endless life. We thank thee too that our minds are caused to contemplate that great and eternal Sabbath, that rest which yet remaineth unto the people of God. O Lord, that we might have a foretaste of it again here today. Lord, we commend unto thee each one assembled in this place this morning. We thank thee that as we are assembled, thou lookest upon us, thou knowest us altogether. Thou seest not the outward appearance only, but also, Lord, thou lookest upon our hearts. Thou knowest what is the state of our bodies, what the condition of our minds, what the degree of development or faith in the soul. And Lord, how we pray that thou wilt minister unto us according to our needs. Lord, thou knowest also the circumstances from which we have come in the past week. Thou knowest with equal clarity and certainty that which lieth before us in the next. And Lord, we would thus commend ourselves unto thee, that Lord, thou wouldst minister unto us as thou knowest best, that thou, as the great physician, who observest our case so perfectly, might give unto us such things as we have need of. Lord, we would enlarge our prayers beyond the confines of this building and would embrace in our supplications those who are known to us in other assemblies and congregations of thy people. Lord, we think of the various causes of truth who were represented here of yesterday and again today. Lord, for each one we pray. We thank thee, Lord, that thou dost not leave thyself without witness. We thank thee that thou yet hast that remnant according to the election of grace, despite what the prevailing tendency of the world might seem to suggest to the contrary. Lord, we thank thee that thou keepest this and that little flock of thine in their various places. We thank thee that despite the darkness and indeed the darkening of the world in these days, thou yet maintainest thy candlesticks, those lampstands which might bear forth the light of thy truth. And we thank thee moreover that the risen Lord Jesus Christ walketh in the midst of those candlesticks and observest every one. Lord, we would pray then for thy very particular blessing to be upon each company of thy true people today, where they worship thee in spirit and in truth, where the whole counsel of thy word is declared, where the honour and glory of thy name is their chief object. Lord, be present where thy people are. Be thou in their midst, be they no more than two or three assembled together. Lord, thou knowest them that are thine. We pray for those who minister thy word today, that thou wilt indeed enable and equip them for this mighty task. Lord, we pray that thou wilt indeed purge out aught that is of the flesh or is born of sin in the delivery and proclamation of thy word, that it might indeed come forth with power and authority and as the voice of God. Lord, we pray that thou wilt grant hearing ears and receptive hearts this day, that Lord, wheresoever thy word is declared and thy people come under the sound of it, that faith might come by hearing, that, Lord, thou wilt indeed strengthen the faith in them that have it, that thou wouldest impart faith to them that as yet have it not, that this day might indeed prove to be a day in which thy kingdom is strengthened, in which thy kingdom is increased, in which, Lord, thy kingdom comes in this sense. Lord, we would then commend ourselves unto thee. Bless us, we pray, in this place. Open thy word unto us, and by thy Holy Spirit's power apply it to our hearts. We thank thee for the provision of it. We thank thee for thy mercy, thy goodness in ever revealing thy mind unto man, for then seeing that it should be transcribed, for then determining in thy providence that it should be preserved and brought to us. We thank thee for every individual whom thou didst raise up in a former time. We thank thee for those who, through the course of history, thou hast used in its preservation and its translation. We think of those still engaged upon such a work today, that thou wilt indeed enable them and bless their labours. And Lord, help us now to be the keepers of thy word, not simply the trustees or custodians of thy truth, but the practitioners of it, and those who keep thy word by its performance from day to day. Lord, make us not hearers only, but doers of the things which it says, that we might thus be edified and blessed and increased, that thy name might be honoured and glorified. So hear us, for Christ our Saviour's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Will you turn with me, please, in the Word of God to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 11.
And it came to pass that as he, that is the Lord, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive every one that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him? And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that seeketh, asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And then in the Old Testament to the first book of Kings, chapter 18. One Kings, chapter 18, reading at verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again, 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And may God command a blessing upon the public reading of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing again now in the hymn 384.
384. May we in faith receive thy word, in faith present our prayers, and in the presence of the Lord unburden all our cares. Number 384. Text which we have set over the four sermons that constitute our convention this year is to be found in James 5, where between verses 16 and 17 we read the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And by considering the Old Testament record of Elijah, a man like ourselves, subject to the same ups and downs, the highs and lows, the passions and emotions and sentiments common to humanity, is nevertheless a striking example in the Christian exercise of prayer. And we have observed him about two prayers already. In the first instance, praying earnestly that it might not rain. And thus we considered the rightful place in the pantheon of our prayers for praying that God's judgments might be made manifest. And then we have also considered a different sort of prayer which Elijah made there upon Carmel, though in the midst of enemies and foes. And we marked certain striking contrasts between his practice and that of defective and degenerate Christendom around him, if we might call it that, noticing particularly the difference in number, the difference in manner, the difference in prayer, and the difference in the answer which was received to prayer. Which brings us this morning to the sequel to those events. The answer that Elijah received and that remarkable demonstration of the person and power of God had a transforming effect upon the people generally. The prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves were slain. The people in the main, the majority of the populace, were at least very much convicted by what they saw, and certainly in some instances were converted, their hearts turned again to the Lord. And so it pleased God to reverse the drought. And yet let us not imagine that all the people were equally affected. Let us not think that even this miracle was sufficient to convince all. For just as Pharaoh of old, though witness to so many mighty works and signs and wonders of God, remained hardened, so we see it in the case of wicked King Ahab. For whilst he is here, it appears, upon Carmel, whilst he is well acquainted with these events, whilst he has known something of that drought for 42 months preceding, yet there is no evidence of repentance. And Elijah says unto Ahab in the 41st verse of our passage, "Get thee up, eat and drink." And so Ahab went up to eat and to drink. Ahab had carried on throughout that period of drought and famine in his ordinary lifestyle, untouched by what he witnessed. And now, despite having seen these manifestations of God, he was entirely unchanged and was still eating and drinking and generally making merry. There was a callous indifference upon his heart. There was this judicial hardening by God. Elijah's work, meanwhile, was not done. It was not yet over. Now, if at some point you care to consider the maps which are perhaps included at the rear of your Bible, you will see that Mount Carmel was away to the north of the territory of Israel on a promontory jutting out into the Mediterranean Sea. And on the north side of that mountain was the brook Kishon, which ultimately flowed into the sea. And there it was, in that valley, that the prophets were slain, the prophets of Baal and of Asherah, and doubtless their corpses were left in order that when the waters returned and that brook began to flow and eventually became a stream and then a raging torrent, every remembrance of them might be purged out into the sea. And for the majority of people who had been witness to those events, the brook Kishon was where they ended and went their separate ways. But not so Elijah. Because we find that Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. He had already been there once, had come down to the brook Kishon, and now he is making the long journey back again. Because there is still more for Elijah, the servant of God, to do. Ah, my friends, in our spiritual duty, in our spiritual warfare, let us not imagine that we can rest from our labours as long as we are still on this earth. You know, the devil can so easily turn our spiritual victories into defeats
by insinuating in our ears that we've well done enough for now, we've done wondrously in this latest campaign, in this battle, why don't we just leave it for now and take our ease? And victory is so readily turned into defeat as we descend into idleness or apathy. But not so Elijah. There was still work for him to be done. And no sooner are the prophets of Baal slain than he is laboring back up that hill to the very summit of Carmel. And yet, in his experience, as so often in ours, though the work continued, though labor still remained, there is some encouragement for Elijah. Because do you notice, although no formal introduction is given to us, in verse 43 we are told that Elijah said to his servant. Elijah is not alone this time. On this occasion, Elijah is not one man by himself on some lonely pinnacle of Carmel. He has company. Now, Elijah, from what we have read of him, was certainly not a man of financial means to support a servant. Evidently, the servant was not with him at Kerith or at Zarephath, or on the former occasion on Carmel. But here it is evident that one man, at least one individual, was so wrought upon by that which had occurred, by that which had happened, that he had joined himself to Elijah. And whilst the prophet is now returning up Mount Carmel, that long and arduous path, right up to the summit once again, here is one individual at least who is determined to be there alongside him and to be accounted amongst the Lord's people in this very practical way. Only one individual, we might say, and yet what joy that must have brought to Elijah's heart. And so Elijah comes again to the top of Mount Carmel, and perhaps the smoking remains of the altar were still there, still a lasting memorial to that miracle which had occurred. And now we come to Elijah's third prayer. For as James describes it in chapter 5, verse 18, and he prayed again. He prayed again, and on this occasion, he is praying for rain. He is praying for rain. The very opposite, diametrically opposed to that which he had been praying for 42 months previously. And we might think, well, is there some contradiction here? Is there some inconsistency in Elijah's approach? Is there some objection to be raised that Elijah could both pray for drought and pray for rain? No, of course, there is no contradiction. And it is important for us to realize this too. There is a time for every purpose under heaven, we are told in Ecclesiastes, even though those purposes may be apparently or seemingly opposite to one another. And it is right that in our prayers we pray for judgment. This much we have seen. That the Lord might vindicate his name. That the Lord might exonerate his law. That the Lord might visit the wickedness of the wicked upon them. But it is equally right that we should pray, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Yes, it is right that we pray that sinners might know the consequences of their sin. And it is equally right that we should pray for sinners to be saved from their sin. These are both aspects of our Christian duty. These are both right things for which to pray. And we seek the Lord's help that we might discern and be led and burdened for that which is most necessary to pray for at the appropriate time. There are other differences too between this prayer and that which Elijah formerly made upon Carmel. In that second prayer, he was praying aloud, praying publicly. But on this occasion, He is praying very much in private, perhaps even unheard by that servant who was with him. Both public and private prayer have their respective places in our Christian service and duty. Whether it is in the closet behind the closed door to our Father in secret, or whether in the context of our families, or whether in the case of Christian brethren in leading the church and the people of God to the throne of grace corporately, both aspects have their rightful places, as Elijah here again demonstrates. But there is another more obvious distinction between the second and third prayers of Elijah, and it is the nature or the timing of the answer. Because on the first occasion on Carmel's Peak, Elijah prayed a prayer of but two verses, and we saw with what immediacy and drama the answer was given. But this time, it is different. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And I'm sure that each one of us, in our own Christian experience, can relate to something of what Elijah experienced here this second time on Carmel. Praying for a thing, and that prayer seemingly going unanswered. And you know, we are subject to these same human passions, and if we pray for a thing and we believe we have prayed properly and have prayed aright and no answer comes, we know the sort of emotions that it provokes in us, because we are human. We are very much like one another in these ways. There are some anxieties, there are some worries, there are fears, there are misgivings, there are doubts, there is introspection, there is self-questioning as to what the cause might be and why it is that no answer seems to be given. And you know, my friends, Elijah felt just the same. Subject to like passions as we are, and was doubtless making inquiry of himself and having misgivings and doubts concerning himself and his prayer. And so let us join Elijah in giving vent to some of these passions and making some of these questions for our own benefit when it seems that our prayers are not answered as we would like. Elijah, we read, went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." There is nothing, Elijah. And Elijah is wondering in his mind, why is there nothing? Why is there no answer? First inquiry: is this prayer in accordance with the will of God? Am I praying such a prayer as with which the Lord will be well pleased because it is in conformity to his will? This is an inquiry which we can make of ourselves. Is the thing which I am praying for appropriate and in accordance with the will of God? Now, of course, the easiest determination to make is it in accordance with the revealed will of God? And in this case, for Elijah, he could answer a most definite yes. 1 Kings 18, verse 1, "It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." I will send rain upon the earth. God had said it. God had declared it. God had revealed this aspect of his will to Elijah. What a comfort, then, what an encouragement this would have been to Elijah in this moment. When on the first occasion the servant returns and there is nothing, Elijah can ask himself, well, am I praying for the right thing? Am I praying according to the will of God? Yes, I am. Because I have God's word, and God's word confirms this which I am praying for. And what I pray for is in accordance with God's word. Now, my friends, we know that there are those things which we pray for, perhaps in our personal lives or in the lives of others, which are not directly described in the revealed will of God. We cannot find a chapter or a verse to know whether such and such an individual will be healed, or whether we should make such a choice or decision in our personal lives, or in the future, or in events that lie before us. But let us not use this as an excuse, because God has revealed to us as much as we need to apply in our Christian lives. God does not leave us in ignorance or in darkness to wander blindly around. We have sufficient light in his revealed will, such that even in these personal and practical matters, we have a guide. We have a standard against which we can bring this personal issue, this practical matter, and ask, well, would my prayer be in agreement with the general tenor of the scripture? Is there that in the revealed will of God which will help me to discern what his secret will may be in relation to this incident? God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. And even though the way in which the path goes might not be revealed to us, it's every fork and twist and turn, we have the light of his word to bring to bear upon it and to guide us in our praying. You see, my friends, once again, this is why it is a wondrous thing if we can take the word of God to him in prayer. If we can take a promise, if we can take a principle, if we can take a precept with us to the throne of grace and say, Lord, on these grounds I make my supplication. His promises are not a reason for us not to pray, but rather to encourage us in prayer and to strengthen the force of our prayers. One of the commentators says this: God's promises are given to incite to prayer, to become the mould in which our petitions should be cast, to intimate the extent to which we may expect an answer. And so, thus confirmed, Elijah prays again. And he sends his servant forth again. And his servant went up the second time and looked and said, there is nothing. There is still nothing. First inquiry. Is this prayer in tenor with the will of God? Yes. Second inquiry. Do I have faith in the will and in the word of God? I have the promise. I have the precept. I have the biblical principle. But do I believe it? Do I pray with faith? James, in that passage in chapter 5, which we read previously, speaks of the prayer of faith. And this matter of faith, so essential in our salvation, is not just of necessity there, as, my friends, is a life of faith, and faith is required in our praying. As Hebrews 11 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is utterly essential. Those who come unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. My friends, this is an inquiry which we can only make of ourselves, because only we know our own hearts to this level of detail. When we come before the Lord in prayer, when we pray for practical matters, for personal issues, for things that relate to the church, as we are asking God for those things, do we really believe that he can do it? Or even as we are making that supplication, are we harbouring in our mind some sort of doubt that maybe God is unable? Maybe this is going beyond the limit of what God is capable of. Oh, my friends, those doubts, those misgivings arising in the flesh can be the downfall of our prayers. Do you remember that man upon whose arm the king of Samaria in a later age leaned? Samaria in a different time and a different famine. And a different prophet came and said that the following day there would be such a plentitude of food that it might be had almost without money. And there, though faced with such a glorious promise, though faced with the word of God declaring that such an answer and such relief would be given, that man said, though the Lord were to open windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And you know, my friends, he saw the answer. He saw the following day the remarkable way in which God relieved a famine. But he never tasted of it. He never enjoyed it, for he died that same day, having not partaken. Oh, my friends, do we limit God in our minds? Do we restrict him and make him such a one of ourselves, somehow incapable, unable to do that which we ask of him? In Elijah's case, he had faith in God. Chapter 18, verse 41, and Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. And this was before he'd even begun to pray. This was before any cloud had been seen. Elijah says to Ahab, there is a sound of the abundance of rain. Such was his faith in God. Such was his confidence in the power of God and in that promise which he had received. To use the words of Hebrews concerning Elijah, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He endured as hearing that which at this precise moment was still inaudible. The sound of the abundance of rain. Yes, Elijah had faith in that for which he prayed. This was not in question. And so Elijah continues to pray. And he sends up his servant the third time. And he went and he looked and he said, there is nothing. There is nothing. Still nothing. The word and will of God is there. The faith in that word is there. But what about this? Maybe Elijah makes inquiry. What is his own attitude? What is his own personal attitude as he prays? And this is important. You see, my friends, there are times when God is gracious to us. We make prayer perhaps in great haste. We make prayer in the very jaws of desperate need. We make prayer in the midst of a crisis. We make prayer even as Nehemiah did before the king, between the full stop of one verse and the opening of the next. And God is gracious to our circumstance and understands that we have not time or perhaps ability or means to prepare ourselves or to pray in the best of ways. But God is gracious and grants an answer. But let us not presume upon this grace. And let us not think that it is sufficient always for us to pray in a dreadful hurry. Our attitude in prayer is very important to the prosperity of our prayers. Elijah is not here faced with the multitudes of antagonistic Baalites on the other side. He has time, he has space. He comes near unto God
once again. And look at his attitude now that he has this liberty, this freedom, this privacy with God. Elijah, we are told, went up to the top of Carmel and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Why did Elijah do this? My friends, these were marks, these were evidences of utter and complete humility in the sight of God. Here was a physical manifestation of his understanding of his relative position in the sight of God. As merely a creature of earth, a fallen, sinful, rebellious creature at that, with no righteousness of his own to claim, with no merit, with no desert, with no credit to his score that might claim the favor of God, and he casts himself down upon his face. He did not thus act before wicked King Ahab, his earthly monarch, but before God, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is upon his face in the dust. Oh, my friends, it is a glorious truth for us as New Testament believers that on account of Christ's work and his shed blood and his a rending of the veil in twain, that we may approach with boldness the throne of grace by this new and living way. Yes, my friends, we may have that confidence that an entrance will be granted. We can have this boldness that an audience with God will be ours, but my friends, once in the holiest of all, once before God, once having reached the head of that new and living way, what then is our attitude before him? Oh, that it might ever be one of humility and of self-abasement. My friends, we are supplicants. We are petitioners. We are the ones in need. We are the ones who are weak and poor and naked and blind and wretched. And he is the one who can meet those needs according to his riches in glory. Oh, that we might have this right attitude in the presence of God. Oh, that we might have such humility as this. You know, Peter, in his first epistle, chapter 5, gives us that wondrous exhortation in regard to prayer, that we should cast all our care upon him, for he careth for you. But do you know what words precede that well-known verse? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Elijah's attitude as he prayed was right. And so he sends his servant up to the top of the mountain for the fourth time to look out to the sea. And he went up and he looked and he said, there is nothing. Still nothing. The word and will of God is there. The faith is there. The attitude is right. But here's another inquiry. What about the fervency of those prayers? The fervency of them. With what personal emotion did Elijah attend his prayers? What zeal? What fervor? James assures us in his account that Elijah prayed earnestly. And oh, my friends, if we are of like passions with Elijah, then let us have this same earnestness in our prayers. The scripture tells us that the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent enter it by force. What does that mean? The kingdom of heaven allows, indeed, the kingdom of heaven demands our exertion, our determination,
And if we are to gain an entrance there and to receive the blessings which are to be found in that kingdom, then exert ourselves we must. And never more so than in the matter of prayer. Look in your Bibles, my friends. Look at the accounts of men and women of faith throughout the ages as they prayed, and look how those prayers are described. As the panting of the heart after the water brooks, as the pouring out of the soul, as wrestling with God, as striving, as knocking, as asking, as seeking. This is the true nature of prayer. This is what prayer ought to be like. Oh, my friends, that we might evermore be freed from insipid and weak prayers that come from no more than our minds or our mouths. If we are truly aware of what prayer is and what it is capable of achieving, then let us pray with earnestness. Let us pray with great fervor. Let us learn an example from the psalmist. Let us learn an example from Elijah. Indeed, let us learn an example from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For he, when in the likeness of sinful flesh upon earth, had need of prayer. And we are told this in Hebrews 5, verse 7, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Are these emotions mixed with our prayers, my friends? Fear, crying and tears? If not, perhaps they need to be.
But in Elijah's case, James assures us, he had great fervor and he prayed earnestly.
And so the fifth time, Elijah sends his servant to the top of the hill, and he went up and he looked and he said, there is nothing. There is nothing. The word of God is there, the faith is there, the attitude is right, the fervor is present. What else might be wrong? What else could be missing? My friends, what about the matter of watchfulness? Of watchfulness. You know, it's very interesting, but throughout the scriptures we find prayer and watchfulness being coupled together. Let me give you just two well-known examples. Our Lord to his disciples there in Gethsemane's garden, Matthew 26, verse 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Nor is it isolated merely to the gospel records. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Colossians 4 and verse 2, making this same vital connection. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. My friends, with our prayers, we need to couple diligence. That is to say that whilst making our prayers, we need to be alert and watchful for the way in which God might be answering those prayers. Because, you know, his thoughts are far above our thoughts, and his ways are so often far above our ways. And maybe we are laboring in prayer toward God, and at the same time, we are looking in the wrong direction. And we are looking at that particular spot in which we think God ought to answer our prayers, and we are thinking only of the way in which we imagine God is going to answer our prayer, and we are entirely blinkered to his own sovereign purposes and to his own will and way. And whilst we are looking to the left for an answer to prayer, there it is being fulfilled on the right in a way in which we never conceived. My friends, with our prayers, we need to couple watchfulness. We came only recently, did we not, through Psalm 130. And you remember what the psalmist said, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. and gives us the analogy of one who stands upon the rampart of a city, the watchman looking for the first evidences of daybreak and straining his eyes toward the horizon, looking to see whether the sun will rise. This kind of watchfulness must accompany our prayers, lest we should, as Wesley puts it in his hymn, miss thy providential way. My friends, let us strain our eyes of faith toward the horizon to see the breaking of the light of God. And let us have care that we are looking toward the east. But in Elijah's case, there was nothing amiss with his watchfulness. For whilst he had his face to the ground, there is the servant being sent time and time again to make any observation, any report that might suggest an answer of peace. And so Elijah sends his servant up again, and his servant goes, and he returns, and he says, there is nothing. Still nothing. The word of God, the faith in his word, the right attitude, the fervor, the watchfulness. What else could possibly be wrong? What more could be required? Oh, my friends, as in Elijah's case, so with ours, very often the missing ingredient is perseverance. Perseverance. And persistence in prayer. And my friends, I've left this principle until last because it is essential that the others are in place first. But when we are convinced on these other matters, the will of God and our faith in what he has said and our attitude and our emotional state and so on, when all of these things are beyond question or doubt, then let us apply ourselves to importuning the throne of grace. And persisting with dogged determination in that which we pray for. Because it is ever often the case with God, as Isaiah 30 verse 18 tells us, that he will wait to be gracious. That the Lord will wait and will have us to wait, and not to wait in idleness, but to wait upon our praying. To continue in our praying. And I would ask you just to look across the history of Scripture and of God's dealings with people and to see how often this was the way in which he worked. Why does he introduce delays? Why must Noah and those eight souls be a year in the ark? Why must Israel be 40 years in the wilderness? Why must the Hebrews march 13 times around Jericho? Why must there be 400 years between the end of the Old Testament and the coming in of the New? Why must there be 3 days and 3 nights of our Lord in the grave? Why must there be 50 days between the Ascension and Pentecost? Why can we not have these things immediately? Why can God not just answer now? Because, my friends, God says, ye have need of patience. He desires to see importunity and persistence develop in us. There are times when it pleases him to temporarily deny us in order that these other Christian virtues might flourish and grow within our hearts. To test our mettle, to see of what stuff we are made. Are we the sort of people who will pray for a thing once and then determine, well, God is not going to answer this prayer, I won't make it again? Or are we prepared to, in the words of another verse, give him no rest? Our Lord Jesus himself speaks of the necessity of importunity. We think of the parable of the persistent widow. We think of that parable you read in Luke 11 of the man coming to his friend by night. Importunity avails with God. It is not simply the case that he is a just judge and the judge of all the earth who will do right. It is not simply that he is our friend. It is not simply that he is our heavenly Father, but he will also be moved by our importunity. Oh, my friends, let us turn our seeming delays in prayer to this godly end. Let us turn seeming rebuffs and reversals at the throne of grace to the development of spiritual virtues, even though it causes us sorrow at the time. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 7? For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. Oh, my friends, that these good and positive Christian emotions and virtues might be stirred up within us in those delays which God appoints. Or perhaps he delays, not simply for our benefit, but because his time is best. Because his time is not yet. You know, my friends, we're told of the repeated occasions on which Elijah prayed, but we're not told how long that period lasted. We are not told whether it was a matter of hours between each repeat visitation or even a matter of days that Elijah spent in prayer, but he labored on. He continued to persist until the Lord's time came. Oh, my friends, when we are convinced of the rightness of a petition, when we have the promise and the word of God to plead and our faith in it is strong, how long are we prepared to continue praying? How long will we continue to persist? Days? Weeks? Months? Years? My friends, would we be prepared to pray for a thing for our whole lives and still not see an answer that we desired? Oh, take an example from Hebrews 11 and those all who died in faith, not having received the promises. They came to the end of their natural lives and the answers that they desired had still not been given. They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them. Oh, my friends, this is the degree of persistence in prayer to which the Scriptures exhort us. And my friends, in this matter, Elijah cleared himself. Elijah persisted in prayer. And he said to his servant, "Go up now and look toward the sea." And he went up the seventh time. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand." A little cloud. That impenetrable sky, those brazen heavens, that remorseless sun which for 42 months had inexorably beat down upon the land is beclouded. And do you notice Elijah's reaction? And he said, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." Oh, my friends, Elijah, having had faith in his praying, has faith now in the answer. Has faith that he is heard, has faith that God will indeed grant the supplication which he desired, At the moment, Elijah could only see, as it were, a mustard seed, but by faith he perceived the greatest of the trees of the field. At the moment, Elijah could only see a cloud the size of the man's hand, but he completely believed that there would shortly be the sound of an abundance of rain. Nor was that faith disappointed, nor was that hope distressed. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Oh, my friends, Elijah, a man of like passions as we are, but the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Oh, blessed hearing and answering God. Oh, blessed access of prayer. Oh, happy man Elijah. Behold, my brethren the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. God grant that we may be accounted among them. Amen.
Amen.
We conclude with the hymn 388. 388, patience to watch and wait and weep, though mercy long delay. Courage our fainting souls to keep, and trust thee though thou slay. Give these, and then thy will be done. Thus strengthened with thy might, we by thy Spirit and thy Son shall pray, and pray aright. 388.
We come to thee.
strong desiring confidence to hear thy voice and live. Faith in the only sacrifice that can for sin atone, to cast our hopes, to fix our eyes on Christ, on Christ alone. Patience to watch and wait and weep for mercy long delay. Courage our fainting souls to keep, and trust me though thou slay. Give these and then thy will be done, the strength and with thy might, we by thy spirit
Now the very God of peace sanctify us wholly, as we pray, God, our whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth us, who also will do it. Amen.
Amen.